We're in this section of Mark, which has its correspondence in Matthew and Luke, the journey from the north to the south. And it's a theological use of geography. We don't know. According to John, our Lord made 3 different trips to Jerusalem. According to the synoptics, he made 1. So it's a theological construct. And along that one trip are strung the teachings. And so one of the teachings in all the synoptics, placed different places, is this teaching about divorce. Now, there's a vision here about how God wants the whole human race to live. John Paul II spoke about marriages among non-Christians as a natural sacrament. It already shows forth Christ and the church, even if they don't know it. And the call is to loyalty. Now, there are many interesting things about this text. The Pharisees, there was this permission. But you know, it wasn't profligate like today. There's a rabbinic saying, when there is a divorce, the altar in the temple weeps. This wasn't like, you know, today. Nevertheless, it was there, and our Lord is correcting it, saying, no. He says, now, what did Moses command you? He didn't command anything. It says in Deuteronomy 24, if a man divorces his wife, he has to give her a bill of divorce so that she can prove she's divorced and can marry somebody else. There's no command to divorce your wife. Now, of course, you can see how, as a feminist would say, androcentric this is. It's all from the man's point of view. But look at the way our Lord changes it. First, he tells them, it was because of your hardness of heart that he allowed this. The age of hardness of heart is over. I'm here. So that's the end of that. And so then, he argues from the beginning, from Genesis. And then, what God has joined together, no human being must separate. Now, and this is another literary device. They get together with Jesus in the house most often, and they ask him. And they get special teaching. But the special teaching is also very countercultural. He says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against his former wife. That's brand new. Adultery is a man having relations with somebody else's wife. The wife, you don't commit adultery against your own wife. Now you do. So they are equal in this relationship. You see? And if she divorces her husband and marries another, that could happen out, maybe where Mark is writing in Rome, it couldn't happen in Israel. She commits adultery. She's a free agent. She can sin. She commits adultery. So what's the vision? Love. God is prepared to help every marriage. Now we face tremendous challenges. In former times, even when this country was founded, marriage was a joint economic venture as well as a, you know, the idea that you'd start on a farm and then one would leave, you know, the one leaving would be out of it and the one in it would be out. In other words, nowadays, it's not a joint economic venture or a joint social venture. It's for companionship and sex. Can that hold a marriage together? When there's no faith, no vision, no love, and no children. That's our challenge. And in the church, this beauty of God's vision for every marriage, a natural sacrament, we have to embody it, show it. Because the result is what? Look out the window. Walk down the street. Lost people and lost children. So it's amazing that at this time when faith is so low, people are rebelling against God, they want to form a world government like the Tower of Babel and, you know, all the rest, that marriage is faced with this challenge. The only thing that holds it together is humanity. There's no economic reason, there's no social pressure, there's nothing now except the truth of marriage itself. And to live that, so we should pray for the Hindus and the Buddhists and the, but we should pray for the Christians. Because you see, when this goes, everything goes. There have been many beautiful books written recently about the impact on children of a divorce. In our local grammar schools, two, maybe three times in a school year, the whole class is rocked. Because Johnny's parents just got a divorce. And the kids are frightened. It's going to happen to me. I know Christian families, when the kid is in the grammar school, this happens two, maybe three times in the year. They call their own children together. And they get them around the table. And they say, look, we are never going to split. And they calm down. But you've got to have guts to say that. You've got to be clear. You see, you've got to be ready. And that's one of the jobs of the church, is to help people get ready. Now, I mean, we got to go on with the Mass, but I mean, like, do you see the pastoral weight? Two little kids come to you and say, we want to get married. Well, where do you live? You find out they're living together. They stand a 75% chance greater that they're going to split. I've got 2 minutes. I'm going to tell you a story. I used to say Mass, as you know, for 20 years up in Damascus. One day a woman came to me and said, my daughter was living with her boyfriend down in Arlington, and they're going to get married, and I'm not going. That caused quite a stir. So finally she said, would you? I said, sure, I'll talk to them if they want to talk. So one day, when I used to have my office over in the school, the door opens, and in they come. Mom, the boy, the girl, and the dad. The wimp at the end. This guy is sleeping with his daughter and he should beat him up. This is awful. So they all sit down. And I pray, what am I going to do now? And I just felt the Lord said, address yourself to the kids, never mind the rest. So I said, are you contracepting? They said, yeah. I said, then on two counts, you're sleeping with a liar. You know that? And it'll eat out your relationship. You stand a 40% greater chance of getting divorced because you're relating to a liar. So they're all looking at me. What do I mean? I said, look, sexual intercourse is a language. The body has a language. If I smile at you, it means I like you. I can't make my smile say I hate you. I can smile and hate you, and that's a lie. Well, sexual intercourse is an act by which the person says, I give you my whole self, ratifying our lifetime covenant, and I give you as well my fertility. That's what it says. And you can't make it say anything else. So, sleeping together, not married, contracepting, you're sleeping with a liar. Now, you don't think that, but in the depth of your spirit, the relationship is corrupted. It's not whole. And what's going to happen is you're going to split. They said, we're going to quit. I said, great. And they did. See how little it takes to help somebody? I said, now look. They said, well, no, we're not going to have any more sex. I said, well, one of you has to move out. Because in moral theology, for an act to be good, it has to appear to be good. So you're not going to put a sign on the door, we're abstaining. You know, one of you has to move out. So they agreed. And they're married and they're doing fine. But that's enough. I'm almost over time already. Oh, exactly right. But do you see the role of the church to bear witness to simple human realities? Enlightened by the grace of Christ, like our text today, Jesus teaching him. Divorce, hard heart. So how do you get rid of a hard heart? You get a soft heart. How do you do that? You pray, you repent, you love, and Jesus will be there every step of the way. So let's stand and pray.